The following message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching already in progress.
You and all of our visitors that are sharing with us today in our time of praise and worship. We've already received an ample dose of that excitement and joy we have. We had our youth playing this morning in our worship team. I mean, they led the worship, and it was just phenomenal. It just speaks to the volume of maturity that God is doing with us here at Maranatha in the lives of our youth here. We had 15-year-olds leading worship, and that is phenomenal. I would love nothing more to see a generation of young men and women in their faith in Jesus Christ, worshiping the Lord. What a beautiful sign. Jeanette and I always consider it a privilege to be able to share with you the word of the Lord. And as we said earlier, we've already received our time of praise, our time of worship and singing. We've already received our time of praise and worship and our giving of our tithe. And now we're going to receive a time of worship unto the Lord and the receiving of the word. So let's go ahead and go right to our Bibles. And let's go ahead and open to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. And I want to share with you for the next couple of weeks a series of teachings titled Prepared for Pentecost. Prepared for Pentecost. Or another word we might say is preparing for Pentecost. And we're going to see a little bit further on in this teaching how this comes together. So if you have your scripture, you're right there in Acts chapter 1, the very beginning. We have it here on the screen as well. Some of you may have it in your digital Bible, phone app Bible, or your, as I like to call it, the old school Bible. But let's look here at Acts chapter 1. I'm reading out of the Message translation. Dear Theophilus, in the first volume of this book I wrote on everything that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he said goodbye to the apostles, the ones he had chosen through the Holy Spirit and was taken up to heaven. After his death, he presented himself alive to them in many different settings over a period of 40 days. In face-to-face meetings, he talked to them about things concerning the kingdom of God. As they met and ate meals together, he told them that they were on no account to leave Jerusalem, but, quote, must wait for what the Father promised, the promise you heard from me. John baptized in water, and you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And soon, when they were together for the last time, they asked, Master, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel now? Is this the time? And he told them, you don't get to know the time. Timing is the Father's business. That's going to be an important thing we're going to see over the next few weeks. What you'll get is the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you'll be able to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all over Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the world. These were his last words. And as they watched, he was taken up and disappeared in a cloud. And as they stood there, staring into the empty sky, suddenly two men appeared in white robes. And they said, you Galileans, why do you just stand here looking up at an empty sky? This very Jesus who was taken up from among you to the heavens will certainly come as mysteriously as he left. Now, Heavenly Father, as we prepare to unpack this word and unpack the next series of teachings on being prepared for Pentecost, we right now thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And as such, He is the one who can open up our understanding. And Father, we appeal to you to open up our mind. And Holy Spirit, we ask you to open up our ears. And Jesus, we ask that you open up our hearts to receive the fullness of your word today. And we bless you in all that we hear and all that we share. We want to honor you and your word. So we bless the name of Jesus and we pray. Amen. Well, as I said, I want to share with you over the next few weeks several teachings titled Being Prepared for Pentecost. And as we have just celebrated the death and resurrection of Jesus, we also intentionally took time to understand the necessities of being disciples who were daily positioning themselves to embrace and experience the Holy Spirit. Likewise, I would say, I would hope today I'm standing in a room full of disciples who are daily positioning yourself to embrace and experience the Holy Spirit. In fact, over the past 7 weeks, we journeyed through the scriptures using the life of Peter as a type of test case in an attempt to understand how an individual can go from a lack of understanding to deep and profound spiritual revelation and just as quickly revert to flesh and world-driven desire. Much in the same way as Peter, I have found myself caught in seasons of what I'll say are back and forth. One day I'm as a solid stone set firmly on the rock in the foundation of Jesus. And then in a matter of seconds, life will hurl an adversity my way, and I am unsure if Jesus will even take care of me, provide for me, or rescue. And before I want to beat myself up, I'm reminded, like Peter, I am a disciple. And by the very definition of disciple, it means I'm in a process of learning, but I'm hopefully developing, and most important, maturing. As I started throughout these past several teachings, I believe it is in Peter's persistence in the face of personal and even spiritual failure that stands out to us all the more, especially when we see how he later becomes the mighty and profound Apostle Peter. And we're going to get there in later teachings. But for today, I think we can look and we can benefit from reading Peter's life after it has already been lived to see how he became this mighty apostle, a defender of the faith, a pillar of the early church. But at the time, nobody save Jesus could have seen Peter becoming the man he would later be. And probably not even Peter saw that in himself. But how did Peter finally arrive? Well, I believe it was a process that we begin to see early glimpses of in the scripture, a process that shows us the man who not only ran to the tomb, but entered it for himself. It was this same man and other disciples whom Jesus loved were still uncertain, yet he believed. And this was the man that was willing to dive off the boat and swim a football length to just be on the shore first to sit next to Jesus. That speaks volumes of not only the man's heart, but of his revelation and his commitment to being a disciple that also makes him an individual that was being prepared for his next. And so I want to share with you another recent story that I hope will provide a little context of where we're going to travel for the next few weeks. Several teachings ago, I shared on pain, loss, and disillusionment, and how we may feel when something that is promised doesn't come through. In fact, that just about sums up the first 3 months of this year for me. And while it was not a fun experience for Jeanette or my kids or even me, the truth is, throughout the process, Jesus was working on something far deeper in me than what I thought was important at the time. Though I didn't see it and certainly didn't understand, Jesus was already preparing me for a next. Thankfully, I've had some mature and spiritually wise counsel, peers and family that prayed with me, encouraged me, and even were able to walk me through most of this. But as much as they cared and wanted to help, ultimately, I had to arrive at a place where Jesus was calling me to, and a place that I did not want to go. You see, it is one thing to be at a place in life where you think you have arrived unexpectedly. And as I shared last week, I didn't expect to meet this person from a past season in my life, but when I was there, I was now in an inescapable moment. But it is another startling reality to arrive at a place you thought was unexpected to discover you are exactly at the place God wants to bring you. And it is in that moment the unexpected becomes rather expected. What happened was I realized my understanding of how God moves and a God who does not operate on coincidence or luck was actually tweaking me through the painful and uncomfortable events of life in such a way that he was preparing me for the next season of revelation. And in fact, earlier this week, I woke up and I heard God whisper into my heart, "Happy New Year. Your year started today." A pastor once said, "There are three types of people: those in a storm, those entering a storm, and those exiting a storm." And it's true, isn't it? But I might add, the problem for most is not preparing for the season or exhaling once you've exited the storm. The challenge you and we all face is how to stay afloat during the storm. And I believe that is a very important question to ask and seek a biblical perspective for, because many of us are navigating the waters of a difficult and stormy season. And as I considered this question of how to stay afloat in a storm, I came to a conclusion. The only way to survive the storm and be able to take an inventory of a season with the proper perspective is to see what God's word tells us about being prepared. In fact, the Bible speaks at great length on being prepared. In the Hebrew, this idea of being prepared or preparedness is expressed in a word called manwa. And we see this principle demonstrated in Genesis 13, Ecclesiastes 1, Isaiah 65, and in Jonah. And briefly looking at the account of Jonah, we discover that God prepares a great manwa, a fish, to swallow him, Jonah 1:17. And this Hebrew verb actually means that God was counting on, was reckoning, was assigning or appointing this great fish to deal with Jonah. You see, in God's sovereignty and plan for Jonah, it was clear Jonah had to be prepared. The Lord prepared a fish. The Lord prepared a gourd, Jonah 4:6. The Lord prepared a worm, Jonah 4:7. And the Lord prepared a strong wind from the east. And each time Jonah came to know something new about God's season's preparation and provision. But mainly Jonah learned that God assigns to his chosen sons and daughters the experiences they need to drive them to himself and to do their assigned commission. But another way we can biblically examine this idea of being prepared is how the Lord assigns and prepares us for tasks, each of us, as Paul writes to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 3:5. And this also includes circumstances in which we may find ourselves, 1 Corinthians 7:17. You see, while the storm may be uncomfortable, there should also be great comfort in knowing that God is the God who provides and also prepares us for seasons of purification, cleansing, and revelation. And with the New Testament scripture, we see that being prepared points us to a definite day, an action, a specificity that refers to the day of preparation that one would do before the Sabbath. So with our remaining time, let's explore this powerful truth based on the biblical principle of preparedness. That we're able to read about the days immediately following Jesus' resurrection and the 40 days of ministry. So if you're taking notes, and I have them on the screen behind us, but if you're taking notes, there are some quick bullets I want to throw at you that are biblical fact that we read in the beginning of Acts 1. And here's the first point I want to make. Here it is on the screen. Being prepared for the, and I put this in quotes, next requires you to embrace a new experience. So let's look at this now. Let's break this down. In Acts chapter 1, Luke is writing to a man named Theophilus, and in this letter, he's letting Theophilus know, and he's letting those who are reading the letter after the fact, that the Gospel of Luke was his first volume to account on everything that Jesus began to do, to teach, until the time of his saying goodbye to the apostles. We read in Acts 1 that Luke has confirmed that Jesus has already ascended. But we also know, since he's ascended, point three, that Jesus has resurrected as prophesied. He presented himself alive to them as prophesied. And he has now said many different things to them over the period of 40 days. We also see in Acts 1 that Jesus visited his disciples through times of eating meals and face-to-face conversations. Another point, he told them specifically not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father promised, the promise that they had heard from Jesus. Now, we also read in Acts 1, they asked, is this going to be the final restoration of all things? In a sense, is this that second coming? And Jesus reminds them that that's information reserved only for the Father. And then he reaffirms the promise of the Holy Spirit is what they need next. And why do they need it next? Because our last point, Jesus states that this promise will enable you to be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, all over Judea, into Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And this, according to Luke and Acts 1, are the last words Jesus speaks while he is physically on the earth. But post-resurrection, I wouldn't be surprised if we might have heard in one of those face-to-face meetings, the disciples ask, Jesus, can't we just go back to the way things used to be? Can we go back to the miracles, the signs, the wonders, the deep teaching? And while we're at it, can we leave out the parts about being hated and persecuted? And here's why I tend to believe this is what they were asking based on the questions they were asking in Acts 1:6. Is this going to be that final restoration? But Jesus' reply was, you don't get to know the time. Timing is my Father's business, and what you get is what you need next. And this will be a new experience for you. Remember, our first point is being prepared for the next requires you to embrace a new experience. So in the 40 days of ministry, after the resurrection, Jesus promised a new experience. And for this to happen, not only did the disciples need to be prepared for 3.5 years, but now they need to be prepared or count on or get ready to be reckoned with or assigned or appointed a next and new experience. You see, while there is nothing new under the sun, there's nothing new to the Father, Son, and Spirit. We live in the temporal and decaying. Therefore, we are those who are trapped in our sins, and we require a redemption and a salvation and a deliverance, not to continue in the current or the old, because behold, in Him all things are made new. The very idea of being born again, new wine not being put in old wineskins, are intentional reminders and indicators that the new that God is offering and pouring out is designed to bring the recipient into a radically different experience and a kingdom reality. To date, the disciples had learned, but now understood, far more than their contemporaries, but they still required a fresh outpouring that would position them or prepare them for the next. You see, their next was not only for them, but it was also for a kingdom next. So in the coming of the Spirit, there would be a unity of all believers into one body to be known as the church. You read that in Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 12:13. And this was a new experience that nobody could have conceived. It would be the Holy Spirit that would be given to the believers that would provide them with the power to witness to the lost. And so finally, the Holy Spirit would be there to enable the believer to speak in tongues and perform other miracles and deeds, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:22, to awaken the Jews, because they require a sign. But can I insert something here? Does not the world also today require a sign? Is not the world looking for some seal of approval, a proof, an evidence? Because if so, if this is what we see today, then we know if we are the church, and in fact we are walking in the revelation of what the Spirit speaks to us, then we need to be those walking with the sign of something radically kingdom different to a world looking for a proof and a sign. Now, were the apostles correct in asking Christ about the kingdom in verse 6 and 8? Were they correct in asking Jesus to continue just as they had left off? Yes, because they were faithfully operating and continuing with what they last received. But now there is a new promise that would be coming with the Holy Spirit. And that's why we see in Matthew 22, 1 through 10, Christ had promised to give the nation of Israel another opportunity to receive Him and the kingdom. In Matthew 19, 28, Christ promised that His disciples would be positioned for such a ministry. In Matthew 12, 31, Christ stated that Israel would have another opportunity to be saved even after sinning against the Son, and He promised to give them a sign to encourage them. What was the sign? Jesus said the sign would be the sign of Jonah. The sign of death, burial, and resurrection, and like Jonah, Jesus' journey and His passion, therefore He went where the fathers dictated the next. The apostles now knew they were moving away from disciple mode into apostle mode. And they knew the next season would begin with Israel, because that's where it was to start, in Jerusalem. But it was going to extend to Judea, it was going to go into Samaria, and it was going to reach all the corners of the world. So they asked, is this the time for Israel? And too often we tend to settle for wanting the change in the season without positioning ourselves to embrace and receive the larger change. You see, they thought, is this for Israel? But Jesus' words were, guys, it's for Israel, it's for Judea, it's for Samaria. This is a big rescue plan. So let me offer a few thoughts for you to consider. Is your prayer life less or more than the day you were born again? How is your faith measured today? Do you spend time in God's Word, reflecting, studying, and applying it? When was the last time you shared the good news with a stranger or a friend? I could go on, but if your answer is more filled with excuses of why you don't or can't, then I would challenge you to consider perhaps you have settled for the current state of storm and are not preparing yourself for the next, even though you are asking for the next to occur now. So our first point was, being prepared brings with it an opportunity to embrace a new experience. And now our second point. Being prepared for the next brings with it the call to obedient action. See Acts 1, 9 through 11. And here's how it reads. These were his last words. And as they watched, he was taken up and disappeared in a cloud. And they stood there staring into an empty sky. And suddenly two men appeared in white robes. And they said, "You Galileans, why do you just stand here looking up at an empty sky? The very Jesus who was taken up from among you to heaven will come as certainly and mysteriously as he left." End quote. No sooner were the words of Jesus spoken than Luke tells us he ascends and the disciples do what we often do in the aftermath of revelation. We stare. The definition of staring is to look directly, fixedly, or vacantly, often with a wide-eyed gaze. This is not to say the disciples became unintelligent, lazy, or resistant, but is more likely they were just flat-out overwhelmed. The 3+ years of ministry, the death, the resurrection, the reinstatement into the kingdom plan, the 40 days of intense ministry, Jesus breathing into them the Holy Spirit, the promise of being spoken is coming for the kingdom, and now the commission is at hand, and they're now stunned. He's gone. And so it took two angelic hosts to bring them back to a reality to get intentionally obedient. The inclination may be to take it all in or pause, but the kingdom's commission brings with it the immediate call to obedient action. Earlier this week, I was at Walmart, and I was had a few extra items that really were beyond what the checkout window, the self-check window. So I went to a register where there was a person ringing me out. And as I stood up there with my items, I said to her, I said, "Well, how are you doing?" And she said, "You people have just about worn me out." And she said it a little bit tongue-in-cheek, but she was also aggravated. And I knew what she was referring to. It was the Easter season, and of course, I'm sure Walmart was jam-packed. And I just replied to her. I said, "Well, I understand." I said, "I've had myself a busy week, and I guess if you knew what I did, then you probably would sympathize a little bit." And she goes, "Well, I don't know what you do." And I said, "Well, I pastor a congregation here in Franklin." And she goes, "Well, you don't have to work. All you do is stand up there one day a week." So I just smiled, and I said, "Well, I do a little bit more than just one day a week. There's always a need going on. There's people that are counting on me to help counsel them through a season or pray with them. And then I spend time doing a few things to help them on their journey." And she goes, "Well, I got an answer for that." And I said, "You do?" And she goes, "Yeah, it's called caller ID." She goes, "I can't get a hold of my pastor even if I want to get a hold of him." And I said, "Well, I don't have that luxury." And then I could tell she was just so mad and bound up and hurt. And I said, well, you know what? I said, did you at least get to go to Good Friday service? And she said, no. I said, well, would you like to be blessed today? And she goes, yes. You see, behind that rough exterior and that anger and that hurt and slinging out these random broad cross shots, she wanted to be blessed. And so I said to her, I said, well, you know what? You're not part of my congregation, but if you're part of the congregation of Jesus Christ and I'm in the position I'm in, I can leave here today speaking a God blessing into your life. Do you want that? And she said, yes. So I said, well, let's just pray that right now. And I prayed the blessing of Aaron. I said, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and grant unto you peace. Now go and walk in the power and might of Jesus Christ in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I raised my hands and spoke loud and boldly, not obnoxiously, but I wanted people to realize there's hope sitting here at register number 12 in Walmart today. And I looked right into her eyes, but I was so glad to see her eyes were closed and her hands were raised. And as soon as I said amen, I looked at her and I said, now give me a hug. And she gave me a big hug and said, thank you. You see, we need to take opportunities, people, if we're going to walk into the next to be called into obedient action. The word spoken to them was, go back and get busy with the kingdom. Now we're going to cover that next week, and we're going to see exactly what they did in the immediacy. But the point here is, with the next comes the call to obedient action. You see, I opened up this teaching in this next series of teachings with the title being Prepared for Pentecost. And the foundation I hope to have laid with you is the principle of being prepared. John 14:4 reminds us that Jesus was leaving to prepare a place for us. And so let me ask you, if Jesus is preparing your season of next and getting ready to bring you into a place of next, but you have not been preparing yourself, how can you hope to attain it or walk it through to its completion in Christ-like perfection? If your prayer life is diminished, the value in the knowledge of the word alive in you is non-existent, your faith paper thin, your joy robbed, your witness silent and passive, and your walk stuck in neutral, then I want to challenge you to shake up your life today, right now, and commit to preparing yourself for the King, the kingdom, and what he's going to bring you into next. And I put it in that order because your priority needs to be, Jesus, get into my life and change me. Jesus, then put me into your kingdom purpose. And Jesus, I'm waiting for whatever my next is in your kingdom purpose and in your heart, because that's where I want to be. Be like King Solomon's ants, preparing all along life's way, and not Solomon's grasshoppers who were caught in a season of shift and not prepared. This is what the Holy Trinity has been doing from the very beginning, is preparing. Preparing creation for redemption. Preparing humanity for rescue. Preparing his people to be his bride, and preparing eternity for him. But too often we live on the words and the slogans of people that we desire to have their season, their understanding, or their impact, but seldom do we pause and ask what they might have done to prepare themselves for what they are now sharing and living in. Too seldom we think we can just name it and claim it, even if it is biblical, without preparing ourselves for what we name and claim. And I want to encourage you today to get prepared. Today is the most beautiful opportunity, as we've now closed this teaching, is to say, I want to be prepared. I want to get myself in a position where I can be encountered by Jesus' plans. I want to get in a position where I walk into my season of next and I'm ready. And I want to get all the things that aren't lining up either corrected or just moved off the plate because they don't belong in my season. Now's the time to do that. And so what I'm going to ask here, as we've now closed this message, is I'm going to say, everyone in this room, if you're wanting to get into your next season, if you're wanting to get prepared, then today's the day you say, I want to be prepared. You can do it with your eyes closed. You can do it with your head bowed. You can do it staring around everyone else in the room. Honestly, I want you to take some thought here. And I want you to meditate on what we've just shared in these 40 minutes. And I want you to say, Lord, prepare me. Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, right now as we take these closing moments to consider your word, we bless you and we love you. And we ask, Holy Spirit, because you are present in this room right now, that you will address the areas of our life that are not ready and are not prepared. Because we want to be prepared by you and for you. We want to be prepared for your kingdom, and we want to be prepared for our next. So, Lord, today we commit ourselves to a season of preparedness. We want to be prepared for the season at hand. And if we're in the storm, we want to be prepared for exiting the storm. If we're entering it, we want to be prepared for entering it. And if we're in it, Lord, we're going to be prepared to survive it. And I bless you, Lord. And I thank you that today you have given us two simple tools to walk in this preparedness. That first tool is to embrace the new experience. So we embrace the Holy Spirit to be alive in our lives. And Lord, we embrace the call to obedient action. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnyan was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.